I enjoyed that singing. And we are certainly going to, I think we're going to enjoy ourselves coming up, but I think there's going to be many trials and temptations. The devil's going to try to take some of you out. I hope you'll guard against that. And that's the reason I say, don't ever say what you're going to do without expecting a fight. And I do expect a fight. I've given, like the prophet told David, he said, you've given God's enemies an opportunity to mock. And I have certainly done that in my life, given the devil and the world the opportunity to point fingers and cast blame. And I just tell you, when you decide to serve the Lord with all your might, there's going to be opposition. But there's also joy and peace and gladness and victories. We don't fight just to lose. Christianity is not Pickett's charge. It's not a wasted charge. It's not a wasted assault that's just going to get beat back. It is a victory. This is a fight that's won already. Amen. So there is the potential that the devil could come by and offend you, or get you offended, or take you out, or take you away. Now's the time to stick in. Amen. And the battle will be hard and perhaps long, but the victory will be there at the end. Amen. And so I hate to rehash it over and over when I really need to get started on the sermon, but let's get ready to fight. Amen. Fight the good fight. And the Bible says, not by might or power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not carnal weapons, but it is the weapons of the faith, the word of God, and prayer, and obedience. Obedience is a great weapon. God has already laid out the master plan. All we have to do is follow it. Amen. Be ye followers of God as dear children. A bunch of children going to go out and win some battles. Amen. I believe that with all my heart, so let's do it. Amen. All right, in chapter 19, I think I've talked sufficient for you to find your place. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number, let's start reading in verse number, it's so hard to pick a verse to start on. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, so let's start reading in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Gospel of John tells us that is, without a doubt, Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And the armies, that's you, the armies which were in heaven. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, there's a woman that's clothed better than any woman has ever been clothed before. When you look at her, it looks like she's wearing the moon. I mean, she's just bright as the sun. Amen. She is arrayed as an army. A terrible army. And that army is the bride of Christ. And when Jesus comes out of heaven back to this earth in Revelation 19, you are coming with him. The Bible says, when Christ appears, we shall appear with him in glory. We're coming with him. When he comes back, we're coming with him. I had a great thought, and I don't want to make the sermon longer and longer and longer. But listen, I want to preach this sermon, and I'm probably going to preach it now and never preach it again. But listen, I had this thought, man, Jesus come to this earth, and he began to walk around and do good things and teach great things. And he was such a great speaker that they said, never a man spake like this man. I mean, he could just talk. He could talk, and the people who disagreed with him had to shut their mouth. He was just an orator that would make Patrick Henry sit down and shut his mouth. And that's the greatest speaker America's ever had. But Patrick Henry would sit down and say, we better let this man talk a little while. And he done stuff so great that they sit back and they was condemning him and everything. But at the end of the day, they had to sit back and said, he done all things well. He done all things well. And so he could speak like no man, and he could perform like no man could ever perform. And he had a task at hand. He had a vision. He had a task. He had a purpose. And at the end of the day, when you look at it from the world's eyes, it was a failure. Well, I say when you look at it from the world's eye, here's a man that committed his life to others and others killed him. He committed his life to others and others mocked him. He committed his life to others and others didn't appreciate what they was doing. That's enough to make some of us quit, but Jesus didn't quit. He went on to the cross and they buried him, and that is not the end of the story. The one that they mocked and said, hey, you've saved others, you can't save yourself. Come down if you're the Son of God. He said, I'd rather not come down. I'll just come up a little bit later. Amen. So he went to the grave, but he come back up. And so it looked like defeat, but hey, he's going to rise again. He did rise again. The Christian life, you read this book here, and you see that there's going to be a time of apostasy for the church. People are going to turn away their ears from doctrine. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to want to hear lovely things. They're going to want to hear things that make them feel better about themselves. They're going to want more self-esteem, and that's the kind of stuff that they're going to want. And so when they start to persecute the church, they're going to think they're doing God's service. We think this is what God's all about. And they're going to take, if they could get it done, they would just wipe out truth from the whole earth, because truth is offensive. And it begins to look like, the Bible even says the church age is going to end in apostasy, where the church itself is going to get cold and indifferent and worldly and carnal. Revelation chapter 3, it's the Laodicean church. They like the rights of the people more than they like the principles of God. And it looks like to me we're just about there. But that's not the end of the story. They can close down. Listen, you can close down every Baptist church on the planet, but we're going to rise again. Amen. Listen, you can get rid of the church and the devil can come in and take over, and the devil can take over a world religion and a world government and set up everything that he wants, and it looks like they've won, but just about the time they sit down and start to divide up the spoils amongst themselves, an army is going to ride over the hill. An army is going to come riding in. An army is going to come in and set up camp and say, now we're here to stay. We win.
Yeah.
We win.
That's right.
You lose.
Right.
Loser.
Right.
The world is a loser. We win.
Right.
We win. He said, Brother Mike, it's so hard to live in this life because everybody hates us. Everybody thinks we're cold-hearted. Everybody thinks we're bigots. Everybody thinks that Christianity is out of date. Everybody thinks we come from monkeys. Everybody thinks everything's subjective and just the way each person sees it is okay and everything's politically correct. Well, after all the politically correct people take over and after all the liberals get all the fundamentalism out of the pulpit and all the Bible believers out of the pulpit, after they get all that done and sit down and think, we've finally won the battle and we're finally going to bring humanity together and we finally got rid of all this divisive Bible believers, an army's going to come over the hill and take over. I'm wondering who God's going to put in control of St. Mary's, Brother Curtis or Brother Clinton? Huh? Did you know the Bible says, and we're going to see the verse here in a minute, that says that if you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him.
Right.
I mean, I could be wrong because God's ways are higher than my ways, but I don't think that a man's going to labor and toil and in this earth and suffer in this life and then die and go to heaven, then come back and God set up his kingdom. And if the man has served and suffered, God set him up as a king over China. I don't want to be a king over China. I labored here. I suffered. I don't necessarily want to be the king of Folkestone. Well, I don't think you should be thinking about being the kings of anything. Why not? My God promised it to me. Well, that just seems a little ambitious to me. Hey, what's wrong with ambition? I do got ambition. I tell you what, I want to be... Now, he would have to be saved in order to do this, but I want to be Barack Obama's boss. You might want to get his health care, but I want to be his boss. You say, why? He's already been the boss. He didn't do a good job at it. Amen? Well, maybe I'll make you mad with this or not. Donald Trump is the greatest president that has ever sat in the White House. What does that have to do with anything, Brother Mike? He's being people's boss. People in England are offended because Donald Trump didn't bow at the waist to the Queen of England. Hey, you invaded our country twice.
Amen.
We beat your brains out.
Amen.
You raped within the period of a month over 100 people in the state of New Jersey.
Yeah.
You hired Hessians. You hired Germans to come here and rape and pillage. After that, we came and saved you from those same Hessians twice. Hey, you 90-year-old queen, you bow to our president. How about that? How about that? See, that assertion of power offends people. But what you're dealing with, you same people that are offended and the same people, I should say, I hope everybody is with me. So I'm going to say these same people that are offended by that are going to be faced with the knowledge one day that they, when they joined the church, when they became a Christian, they did not join a democracy. What, did I finish reading the verse? I don't think I finished reading the verse, did I? Look in verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Did you just read that? Back up just a little bit. Back up just a little bit. It says in verse number 11, I saw heaven open, right? He was called faithful and true, right? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written. He had a name written that no man knew. Okay, verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Nobody knew it, but I'm telling you what it is. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, see, I joined the church, and I just want to join a church where I have a say, and I just want to be a part of the ruling class, and I want to be one of the officials because the officials get to make all the decisions. I got news for you. When you joined the church, when you joined the body of Christ, you joined underneath the banner of a monarch.
Amen.
This is not a democracy.
Glory.
America is not a democracy. America is a republic where one set of laws rules. A democracy is where the majority rules. A democracy is two wolves and a lamb taking a vote on who to have for dinner. Amen? Now, I can't take credit for that. One of our founding fathers said that. One of the founding fathers that beat back the English who are now offended because we won't bow at the waist to them. I got news for you. That is the reason we fought the revolution, because we wouldn't bow to them. So who cares if they get offended about it? But I'll tell you this, you're going to have to bow to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to bow to him. Why? Because he's a king. He's a king. So I want to call this sermon this morning, We Three Kings. We Three Kings. Now everybody recognizes that, don't you? I stole it from probably one of the most scripturally inaccurate Christmas songs that there is. We Three Kings of Orient. They're not kings. The Bible didn't say they're kings. The Bible doesn't even say there's three of them. There's three gifts, so you'd think there's three kings. Which is okay with me. I could care less. You know what people will do? People will say, these aren't kings. How dare you use the title We Three Kings? Because they're not kings. Because they're super spiritual. And everything. Listen, if you're every I dotted and every T crossed, you must be Jesus. Because he's the I dotter and the T crosser. Amen? But you know what? The same people will do this. Say, I can't sing We Three Kings because it's not biblically accurate. You know what they'll do? They'll take the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. They'll find 10 kings. And they'll say one of those kings is a president. King and the president ain't the same thing. You know what Daniel was? He was the master of the magicians. The master of the magicians. He was Gandalf the Grey. That's what they had. That's what they had over there in that eastern country. They had magi. They had magicians. They had soothsayers. They had wise men. And in Daniel chapter 4, the king calls Daniel, who's now in charge of everything. And he says, come in here, Daniel, thou master of the magicians. When Jeremiah was preaching, that same group of people is invading Jerusalem, and the king brought in some people, and he said that this man, and I can't remember all their names, but he said this man, and Radmag, which means master of the magicians. The guy that Daniel replaced is down in Jerusalem. Radmag, the master of the magician. And what he says after that is they're princes of Nebuchadnezzar. They're Nebuchadnezzar's princes. Prince, magician, master of the magicians. He's a prince. So we three kings. Are you okay with that now? Seventh, there wasn't three of them. Who cares, okay? I call it We Three Kings, this sermon. Because I want to be one. I'm going to show you in the sermon how to be one this morning. When God takes over this earth, I'm going to show you how to be a king. I don't care if you're a woman. I don't care if you're a man. I want to show you how to suffer with, or how to live a Christian life to where at some point God is going to set a crown on your head. Now listen to me. We always preach about when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. And we use the Bible and it says you'll win this crown and you win that crown. Who wears crowns? Who does? Presbyterians? Well, hey, listen, the Bible says God has made us kings and priests. God hath made us kings and priests. So I want to be one. I just read to you about one right there. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. King of Kings is a royal sounding title, isn't it? It didn't say King of America. It didn't say king of a kingdom, although we do know there's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of heaven, right? But it don't say king of Jerusalem. The Bible does call him the Prince of Peace. Amen. So we know these things. But he said king of, what's he the king of? Kings. That's you. If you're raped. Amen. That's you, Brother Spike. King Spike. King of Callahan, King of Jacksonville, King of Hilliard, whatever the case, whatever. I don't know where God's going to put you, but I want to be one. There's one in Revelation right there. Now, how about you? You want to be one? Say, Brother Mike, I want to be one of those kings. Well, we're supposed to be humble. Yeah, you're supposed to be humble. You're supposed to be meek. You're supposed to be all those things. But who's to say you're not supposed to want what God's offered you? See, that's the Calvinist thought right there. I'm going to be on Calvinism for a little bit because I'm studying on it a little bit and listening to some of these guys talk about stuff they don't know what they're talking about. But listen, they're talking about God's will and God's sovereignty and all these things about God. Well, listen, God wants you to be a king. Right. So God wants me to be humble. Yes, he does. You'd be a humble king. Amen. But what these people that are telling you to be humble and be nice is they're telling you to be humble and be nice like a parent tells a kid to be quiet. What they mean by be quiet is stop bothering me and get over here in my shadow. What a lot of preachers are telling people to be humble about and to be quiet about is don't come up to my level. Trying to keep people down. Jesus wants you to be up. And I'm not talking about this social gospel God's going to make. Some of you, listen, between now and the time you die, some of you are going to live for God and get poorer. That's a very real possibility. Because God didn't die. God did not die to improve your social status. God did not die. God did not die to bump you up on the rung of life. God died to take away your sins. Amen. And because we are in the business of hating evil and cleaving to that which is good, we're going to suffer persecution along the way. And in the physical life, you might lose some things. You might lose some friends. You might lose your reputation. You might lose a little bit of physical happiness. But what you're going to gain is joy and peace in this life. And in the next life, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's where kings live. If it wouldn't so, he said, I'd tell you. If it wasn't so, he'd say, listen, if it wasn't so, he would say, you're going to live this life in servitude. You're going to live this life in humility. And when I get you up to heaven, all you're going to do is just sit around with your back bent in service. But that's not what he said. He said, if it wasn't true that after this life you was going to rule as kings and live in mansions, I would just tell you that. He's not trying to butter you up to try to get you to serve. He's trying to give you something to have some ambition about, something to look forward to. So we don't just sing, oh, I just want a cabin on the backside of glory. We say, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, a bright and shining crown. That's the song that the Christian sings. Not, I'll be satisfied with a cabin. Listen, God wouldn't build out a poplar if his life depended on it. Amen. You can have your little house built out of cedars. When you build God's house, you cover it with gold and silver and with precious stones. God don't build out a cedar. Man lives in cedar. Well, maybe, I mean, God told us why he didn't let David build his house. David's over here building a fine house. He thinks it's the greatest house on earth. It might have been the greatest house on earth. He turns around and looks at the end of the day, it's a house built out of cedar. Then he says, hey, I think I'm going to build God's house. And God looks at David's house and said, this fella ain't building my house. He'll build me a house of cedar. What happens if somebody strikes a match? Amen. God builds houses that won't burn in hell's fire. Amen. You're not going to get rid of gold by burning it in fire. Amen. Listen, when you got a gold house, when you got something made out of gold and precious things, when you got something made out of that, the only thing you can do by heating it up is make it better. Amen. Go home and find you a couple of pieces of silver and put it in a bowl, something that's strong enough to withstand heat, and melt that stuff down. When you get done, it may not be a pretty little ring no more, but it'll be cleaner. It'll be better. Might be less of it there, but it'll be worth more than it was in its original state. Take 2 ounces of gold, burn it down, get the junk out of it. It'll be less than 2 ounces, but it'll be pure. And in its purer state, less is going to be worth more than what you started with. See, you've got all this junk right now, and you're trying to get your joys from it. You're trying to get your happiness from it. But if you'll put that stuff in the fire and sacrifice it, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. If you'll take all this junk down here that's giving you pleasure and put it in the fire and burn it up and stick it through the testing and the proving of God, what you're going to come out with on the end is less, but it's going to be worth more. Right. Going to be worth more. It'll be vessels that are not fitted to wrath. They'll be vessels of honor, vessels of worth, vessels fit to set in the house that belongs to a king. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's exactly right. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a king. I want to be a king, and maybe one of you want to be a king. Together we'll be three kings. Yeah. Amen. Look at 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. Now look what it says. Well, let's look in verse number 11. It is a faithful saying. I'm glad that what we know is true and that we don't have to guess and wonder. And we don't have to run to the Greek and say the Greek word means this. I get so tickled. Because I've been listening to some Calvinists preach, and I've been listening to different theologies and how they preach and teach, and they'll always read the Bible and they'll say, now this word in the Greek means this and that. And I'm sitting here thinking, that's exactly what the word that you just read in the English means. Because they have nothing of substance that they've got out of the scripture that they can give to you, they think that the substance is going to be replaced by saying, and that word in the Greek means stupendous. Hey, it meant stupendous in English. But you don't have any hope You don't have any joy. You don't have any assurance. You're not fighting the good fight. You're not invested in the fight. You're not invested in the ridicule. You'd rather be smart and be praised by men than to be God's man and be ridiculed by man. You'd rather be intelligent and get the praise of the world than to be a simple, unwise, innoble person that God calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You've made your choice, therefore you have no revelation from the Word, so all you can do is get up and talk about the Greek, that nobody out here understands. The meanwhile, the words that you're reading on the page means exactly what you're trying to say. Spend the time trying to get something out of God's Word instead of inventing something that doesn't exist to make it look like you know what you're talking about. That is not a person. That is not a person. Listen, that's not a person that's going to reign. That's a person that's going to live this life without having figured anything out. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. What we read in Proverbs this morning in Sunday school, by me, princes rule. Talking about the wisdom of God. You know what you should be in training for right now? Brother Henry, you should be in training to be a king. What does that mean? Getting all the wisdom that you can. Well, I would just be happy to be a... No, why would you be happy to be less than what God wants you to be? I'd be happy with that cabin on the... Hey, I'd be happy with the cabin here. Even if it was made out of cedar. I'd try not to strike no matches and burn it down. I'd be happy with the cabin here. Because God didn't even promise me a cabin here. Listen, all these prosperity gospel people, why don't they read verses like, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You still want to come? That's what he was talking about. He wasn't just quoting pretty poetry. He said, hey, you want to come with me and walk with me down here? You might not even have a hole to crawl in, but you'll have truth. And you'll be happy. You'll be happy sleeping. You'll be happier sleeping in the open air in the will of God than you will be living in a fine house with a swimming pool and not know anything about right. God. Should all the world follow you? Should all the world think you're wise? Should all the world think you've got it put together because you own a great business or because you've made a lot of money? Should all the world think that of you and God think nothing of you? Then you've lost. You've lost. You've lost. But God says, hey, come sleep with me out in the open, out in the wilderness. Come sleep with me out in the highways and hedges. Come walk with me. And you may not get even a cabin down here, but I'm going to make you a king up there. And eventually that's going to translate to down here. Amen? The crowns are handed out in glory. Judgment seat of Christ. The ruling begins down here. He says this. He says in verse number 11, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. The way up is down. I'd really like to improve my station in life. I'd really like to improve my self-esteem. Here's how you do it. That's the way you do it. One fellow stands up and he says, I thank thee, O God, that I have tithed and I have done this and I've fasted 2 times a week and I've done all these great things. And the Lord's going back going, ugh. And here's a little guy next to him saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he left justified. He didn't tell you what happened to the other guy, did he? You know why he didn't tell you what happened to the other guy? Because nothing happened to the other guy. Nothing happened to him. Nothing happened to him. You're going to listen for the rest of your life. You're going to hear preachers and you're going to hear testimonies about all the wonderful things. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about from preachers and today's style of minister. And they're going to say, and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've accomplished this and I have this degree and I've been to this place and I visited that place and I have experience with this culture and I've done this and I've done this and God in heaven is going to be going. While another person is going to be saying, boy, I'm nothing, but God has really, really blessed. And boy, he just serving him is worth it all. And just to be able to preach the gospel and just tell the truth. And boy, I haven't made a great church of 5,000, but man, just been able to witness and do my job. And God's up in heaven going, That's good, son. That's good. And while he's clapping, he's over here. The Holy Spirit's over here polishing up this golden crown. Here I got his right here. It's got his name on the inside of it. A few days, he's going to wear this crown. He's going to be in charge of everything. And so someday some dumb old country boy from Folkestone is going to be walking around some great city somewhere made out of gold and everything glistening. And he's going to walk up to a fellow with a PhD and say, hey, you missed a little spot right there. Get that smudge off of that gold. And
so, well, where did you go to church? Or where did you go to seminary at? Where did you matriculate? And he said, oh, Three People's Baptist Church.
You mean the church with the dumpy little schoolhouse beside? That's where you, and God let you be in charge? Yeah, ma'am, because I wouldn't worry. I wasn't too worried about how many initials I had after my name or how many degrees I after. The only thing I cared about was, is this true and am I living by it? Is this true and am I living by it? That's all that matters. Is this true and am I living by it? Boy, I'm not the best Christian, are you?
Yes, sir.
Man, I fail constantly, don't I? But you know, in all of my failures, you know what the one thing that helps me out the most is that this is right. If I'm wrong, I have to get down in front of this book and say, boy, I'm wrong and you're right. If I turn out right once in a while, I just have to look at the book and go, that's great. Check. Praise the Lord. I might even mess that up tomorrow. See, Christianity is not about making great people. Christianity is about obedience. Christianity is about submitting to God. It's about submitting to what the truth is. And if the truth says I'm a sinner, then so be it. That's what I am. I agree with that.
Yeah.
It's easier just to admit it than hide it.
Right.
You know how hard it is to hide the fact that you're backslidden?
Right.
Man, you got to keep on putting on this show. You know how hard it is to live up to other people's expectations?
Right.
You know how hard it is to go in a camp meeting wearing a white shirt knowing that everybody's inspecting you to see if you got one on? You know how hard it is to shave every hair on your face just because you know when you go to the camp meeting all the brethren are going to be more concerned with a hair on your chinny chin chin? I mean, some people are not three kings. Most of us live like three little pigs. Amen? You're walking into a camp meeting and you're more worried about, is this brother going to see a hair on my chinny chin chin than is God going to see this sin in my soul-y soul soul?
Yeah, right.
That's not the way you end up ruling with Christ. You end up ruling with Christ by walking in amongst a den of thieves is what most camp meetings turn out to be. I mean, they sound good during church, but after church they're smoking cigarettes and running around with other people's wives. You think that's not true, but that's true about the very most popular Baptist preachers in the independent Baptist movement. They preach, they say good things that sound good to good Baptists, and after church they get together and have a victory cigar. Well, that was a great service. Hey, George Patton, the cigars ain't getting passed out. God ain't passing out cigars for a victory dance. He's passing out crowns. How will you know you've won, Brother Mike? Because I'll be on my knees, and the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords will hoist this thing above my head, and he'll set it down and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. I double dog dare you to light up a cigar right there. Okay, Lord, let's... No, sir. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. That's not the way it goes. Not the way it goes, amen? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And I believe with all my heart that he's talking about deny us a reign. Because that's the... So well, look at the very next verse. If we believe not, if there's something that you fall short in, if you can't see something, if you can't understand something as a Christian, if you come short in some way as a Christian, he abides faithful. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us in the sense of denying a reign. Look at the, it's a colon there. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's a win-win for Christians. You're saved. You won. Now, if you take the next step and walk with him and experience some of the suffering that he experienced, which is going to be it's not going to be chiefly being burned at the stake. That's not the chief suffering of the believer. the suffering that Christ endured was rejection when he was telling them the truth. It was hate when he loved them. That's what you're going to experience. You're going to say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And they're going to be like, man, I don't want to hear that. And I don't know if you know it or not, but rejection is one of the biggest causes of suffering. Brother Curtis, I mentioned it in Sunday school, and I mentioned it again because I've been chewing on it, and it's exactly right. Listen, he was talking about people being depressed because they're not active, they're not achieving anything. And I believe that with all of my soul. But listen, there's another aspect to that as well. A lot of the junk that you worry about and a lot of the junk you're depressed about is because you want acceptance and nobody's going along with your ideas. You want acceptance and nobody's going to follow you. Well, welcome to the club. Jesus had the best ideas that there was. Jesus had the best program that there was. And at the end of the day, you can count it down. I mean, there was 120 at the upper room, but basically he had the core group was 12 guys who he could really depend on. And one of them was a devil. And he couldn't depend on him. They had to shoot craps to replace that guy. Listen, you know you're pretty worthless when they can just roll dice and replace you.
Amen.
Huh? Well, brother so-and-so left the church. He's mad. Well, let's just roll dice and go out and get somebody else. Hey, anybody can sit where you're sitting. Absolutely anybody can get behind that pulpit and say words. What you got to realize is there's something to have ambition for. Listen, when I die, I don't want to just disappear from that pulpit and be replaced. Well, let's see who we can get. Hey, Judas had position. He carried the bag. Right? When decisions were made, it had to go through him. He was the doer of it. And he can be replaced just like this. Come now, come now, come now. I don't want to be that guy. I'm going to tell you one thing. Peter always opened his big mouth and made a fool of himself, didn't he? Didn't he? But he opened his mouth. You can't replace him. Peter was the kind of guy that would say something absolutely profound, which gives me hope. It gives me hope. Because you know what he'd do right after that? He would open his mouth and make the biggest fool out of himself you ever seen in your life. Well, I just don't know about Brother Mike. I mean, 3/4 of the time he just says stupid stuff. Yeah, but praise God he's given me about 10 words a week that really mean something. And the rest of it, hey, amen. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't see why you got to preach an hour and a half. Well, 3/4 of what I say is stupid. I got to get that out of the way so I can get the 15 minutes worth of value. So, well, I sure do hate having to sit here all this time in this hot Georgia weather and listen to you preach. Hey, is it suffering? Would you rather have some kind of disease? Brother Mike, we're suffering long. I mean, even God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Would you rather have suffering some other way? Oh, but us poor Christians up here in the 21st century, we have to endure all this sitting on padded pews and listening to a preacher preach for more than an hour. What are we going to do? Save us, oh God. Okay, how about a stake that you could be burned on? How about a Roman emperor instead of a constitution? How about sitting in prison for month after month instead of sitting on a church pew for what seems like month after month, but it's only, I hadn't preached an hour yet. But you can see the restlessness in modern day American soul. Oh my goodness, I can't hardly sit here anymore. I understand there might be maladies of the body that physically, I mean, but hey, stand up. When you get tired of standing up, sit down. When you get tired of sitting down, stand up. Hallelujah. Get involved a little bit. Amen. I mean, you sit around. Docile. That television's taught you to. And that's perfectly enjoyable. Come in church and get in that same catatonic, passive state. Well, I I'm bored. Well, nobody's shooting anybody in here. Nobody's raping anybody. Nobody's sleeping with somebody else's wife. I guess it is boring to you. That's all you've seen all week. You talk about God ascending to heaven and then coming back and taking over everything. Hostile takeover, and you're sitting here going, why don't that move you? If Donald Trump called you today and said, I'd like you to come up here to D.C. because we're having some issues over in the Middle East and we would really like to put a guy in charge that knows what he or she is doing, and I really feel like you would be the man for the job, you would be on a plane to D.C. tonight. Life has changed. I now matter. And God says, get involved in Christianity and suffer a little rejection, and I will take a crown and put you in charge of the Middle East. You don't have to go up there and negotiate with them. You can go over there and say, get on your knees. The King of Kings is coming through. And he'll come in and look around and say, now this throne belongs to my good friend here, brother so-and-so, and he's going to be in charge of here from now on. And you're sitting here going, and there's only one reason for it. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. The Bible says you won't believe it though a man declare it unto you, and I'm declaring it unto you. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, we're joint heirs. So, well, I think all this stuff is for some other dispensation. Romans chapter 8, joint heirs. You can't get more church than Romans, the book of Romans. Amen. Joint heirs. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. Revelation chapter 20. I'll read these verses to you and then I'll let God's people go. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. Revelation 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and they reigned. Those people are suffering. So what? How in the tribulation, in the time that God begins to pour out his judgment and wrath, how does a man become a king then? They suffered with him. It's the same as Paul told you in the book of Timothy. If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. Amen. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me give you some real meat on this, and then I'll turn you loose, and you can chew on it over the next couple of days and decide if you want to be king number 3. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 19. And not holding the head, from that's Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Listen, you are part of the head that is in charge of all the ordinances. We're not living in, boy, I can't do this, boy, I can't do that. We're living in, now I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Most people approach the Christian life with, I can't do that. You're still longing to do all that stuff God saved you from. Now you've got a different ambition. Now you should have different desires. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at this one. 2 Timothy 4. And verse number 7, about to lose my voice. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, from now on, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What does a king wear? A crown. Now, I don't know why you would think that would be true for Paul and not for you. Amen? I don't know why you would think that. Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, he's the King of Kings, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's salvation. That's the first part. What's the second part? And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There's a book in the Bible that's written expressly to princes, sons of kings. It's the book of Proverbs. That's what we're covering in our Sunday school class. How to be a prince. How to rule wisely. You know what you're in this world? I mean, this is Christian discipleship. You're in the business of preaching the gospel. We're in all these things. But more than that, and I don't mean outranking that in this day and time, because nothing outranks the gospel. It is the power of God. You are here to preach. You are to be. But the way you conduct yourself, you should be a prince in training, waiting for a place to rule. You're not put here to lose. You're put here to win. You're not here to be overcome. You're put here to overcome evil with good. And having done that in this life, you will receive a reward for it. You will receive a crown for it. And after a life of dedicating, going against the flesh, sometimes suffering is just going against what your flesh wants. God will reach in this little box that has your name on it and open that thing up and reach down in there. And after when this thing becomes to come out of the box, it'll be bright enough to light up the room. And he'll take it over here and set it down on your head and take his scepter and touch you on both shoulders. I now crown thee king of all Callahan.
Yeah.
I just don't believe it. Well, there it is in the book, whether you like it or not. And whether you like it or not, you're already him. Hath made, past tense, us, that's you and me, kings and priests. Are you fulfilling your role? Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. And I don't mean to uplift above what you intend for us, God, because when we think we're something, when we're nothing, we're unwise in that. But Lord, you have given us these things. You have provided these things for us. And I don't believe that you provided them for us to just look for nothing. And Lord, you've given these things to us in the Word, and this you've given us this treasure in earthen vessels so that we might look forward, not to the suffering that we have here, but for the joy that was set before us. God, we could press toward that. You said about yourself, you said for the joy that was set before you, you despised the shame, you despised that cross, you despised all that stuff that you had to go through, but you did it for the joy that was set before you. You have given us victory. You have given us the power to overcome. You have given us all things freely to enjoy. And I pray, oh God, that in this church we would begin to have Christians that have something to look forward to rather than just look forward to the failure that might come today or tomorrow. And I know, oh God, that principalities and powers with which we battle, with which we fight, are going to try to keep us from this and going to try to destroy us and try to bring us down and try to get us back out in the wilderness or back out into Egypt to die. But I pray, God, that you would put one word in our hearts and in our minds, and that word is fight. When temptation comes back to get into that old life, help us to fight. When temptation comes to lay down the scripture, I pray you'd give us the will to fight. When temptation comes to forget all that we should look forward to in Christianity, I pray, God, you'd help us to fight, to keep our eyes open to the truth. And I'll thank you, oh God, for what you'll do. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen.